Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the words of instruction. We ask you, Lord, to teach us by the precepts and the principles of the Old Testament to walk out that covenant in which you placed us and to demonstrate the love of God and the righteousness of a righteous God. Lord, we pray for the churches everywhere that pastors will be encouraged, that they'll be given wisdom. We pray for those who are discouraged. And we pray for the Lord, those, Lord, who don't discern the times. God, help us that we do discern the times. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Accept our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Wouldn't it be good and fun just to shout a while? Yes. Everything that you do for the Lord is good. Brother David Mullinax is saying, would you squeeze over to the middle and leave the outside chairs? Thank you, brother. That's not my bill from Godshaw. Sometimes that falls out. Kitty tells me that at 2 o'clock this afternoon, who was it? One of their trucks? Praise God, Brother Swaggart let Dr. Malilly borrow one of his trucks to take all his appliances into Mexico, the ones the church bought last August, and a large generator for when the power goes off, a 50-cubic-foot freezer for when the food rolls in, and a commercial dishwasher for when all the dishes are dirty. I'll tell you, our God is able. We began to pray on Tuesday morning and other times that the heart of the king that's in the hand of the Lord would be turned toward favor. And we do not know of another instance where Mexican officials have given anybody permission to take appliances in. And the only reason why they did it that way was because they were too big to get in the bus. We were ready to go with them on the bus one by one. But this is honorable and safer because they would really have been wondering what in the world we were going to do with all those things. But I thank God for his faithfulness. Don't you thank God for his faithfulness? Aren't you glad God's faithful? Well, some of you are. And some of you don't seem to be. I'm glad about it. I'm just tickled to death about the whole thing. Y'all glad about it? I mean, I'm excited this morning. If you've never been here before, God help you. We're not dangerous, but I want to tell you, this is the most exciting thing that you can ever find your way into, to be a partaker of the glory of God. You say he won't share his glory. Yeah, I said he would, so that's why I came. I said, that's why I came. Well, I want to start where we left off, but first of all, I want to thank you for coming this morning. I was telling some people we did a weekend retreat. Maybe that's why I'm so wild. It hasn't all gotten out of me yet. And I just drove like fury to get back here for this morning. Slept about an hour Saturday night, maybe an hour. You know, women's retreats are wild. They're crazy. They haven't got any sense at all. I don't know why they want to get together and just laugh and talk all night. That's a mystery to me. I wanted to sleep. But anyway, I did not sleep. But I got a little nap yesterday, and I have not even been sleepy since. I want to tell you that the anointing of God is wonderful, isn't it? I guess that's what this is. If it's not, I'll make do till I get it. Oh, my. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. The God is exciting. He's always new. He's always fresh. The Bible is newer and fresher than the Morning Advocate. I hope you read it before you read The Advocate. But I want to thank you for coming, because your being here makes it such a wonderful pleasure and joy and privilege. I was telling the folks, someone said, oh, stay over. I said, oh, no, have to miss once in a while, but don't when you don't have to, because it's such a wonderful pleasure to meet with you. It's my joy. You can have joy with others, but I have to have you to have my Sunday morning joy. And thank you for your gifts to the ministry in Mexico, because God is just really blessing down there, as all of you know who've been. And those of us who will be going, October the 10th is the target date. And we will have Bible study Tuesday morning here. And we're going to have a meeting in Jeremiah Tuesday night. We have not met around Jeremiah for weeks. It's just been one thing and then another. The times I'm gone or there's another meeting, it's always on Jeremiah's night. And we've been going to Beverly's regularly, but we agreed to do it that way, just whichever. So we will be meeting at 7 o'clock at my house in the, I believe it's the 16th and 17th chapters of Jeremiah, and it's quite exciting. So, I wanted to start with you this morning, and I was smart enough to mark right where I left off in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Now, if you haven't been here before, this may not make a lot of sense to you, but Moses is about to go home. God has told him that it's not his privilege to take the children of Israel over into the promised land. So Moses rehearses one more time the covenantal requirements and privileges of the people of Israel, but he does it in a song. And we talked about why a song and about the first song of Moses that he sang, the horse and the rider he's cast into the sea, and all the things that transpired between that time and this date of the Song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is rehearsing and also over into the time. Now, this song hasn't all happened, but it goes over into the time in which the children of Israel will be in Canaan or into their promised land. We got hung up last week, and we could very well again, on Deuteronomy 32:4, which declares that our God is our rock. And His way is perfect. A God of truth. Without iniquity, He is just and right. All His works are justice. All His works are judgment. There's nothing that God does that's not right.
Amen.
He is perfect. Whatever happens to the child of God, whatever happens to any one of us, has already been Father filtered. He's too strong to fail. I heard this. Man, you need to write this down. He is too strong to fail. He is too wise to make a mistake. And He loves the church too much to ever hurt us. Now, God loves the world. But God loves the church in a special way, calling it, even in this song, the apple of His eye. God's purposes are built into the church. God's church is God's holy nation. God's church is God's Israel. Well, so much for that. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 32, Israel acted corruptly toward God. They're not His children because of their defect. I want to tell you, they cannot sin and expect God's favor. They are a wicked and a crooked, perverse generation. And I remember saying to you last week that when Jesus came on the scene, He said that very thing to the religious leaders of His day. You're a wicked and perverse generation. When Stephen was about to be stoned as the first martyr to the truth of the gospel in Acts 7, he said, "You are a wicked and perverse generation. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, just as your fathers did." So this wasn't a thing that was just in the Old Testament. They stayed that way. But I want to tell you something good, and I want somebody to say amen or shout or get up and run or something. The corruptness of a people does not change the character of God. Hallelujah! No matter what they did, our God is right.
Amen.
And He stays right. Oh, if we had about till 2 o'clock this afternoon, we could uncover some of the best stuff in this song. If we don't do it now, we'll do it later. But I want to tell you, God's ways are right.
Amen.
And it does not make any difference what the child of God esteems about the ways of God. Those people who do know their God will be strong, stand firm, do exploits, and will understand His glorious character.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verses 7 through 14 are so glorious. There is a summary there of God's great provision for His people. Verses 7 through 14. And He is saying to these who are listening, see, they were not there, all of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb. Let me tell you something heavy, friends. All of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, have died in rebellion. That's scary. But you know why that's scary? God meant it to be scary. I make no apologies to you to tell you that God meant it to be scary, because He wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, He said, "These things that happened to them were written for our example, on whom the end of the days has come, that we not fall for the same reasons and make the same mistake." I'll tell you, friends, this is the instruction book. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This is how we're to operate. First of all, He said, remember the days of old. They were not there, so He says, ask your fathers, and they will tell you. Now, between verses 7 through 14, there are three great and glorious facts that anyone would just cause us to stand in awe of the wisdom of God. There is one fact in verse 8 and 9 of the election of Israel. Now, God could have elected Brazil. He could have elected Puerto Rico. He could have elected Denmark. But God chose a place. And choosing a place, He chose a people. And the purpose of him choosing a people was to have a people through whom he could bring salvation. He said to Satan in the garden, the seed of the woman will crush your head. And all the rest of the things that happen in this glorious Bible of ours is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. But if you're going to bring seed from a woman, you've got to have a place for that woman to live. You've got to have a national heritage out of which a people will flow in order to perform the purposes of God. So God, in His sovereignty, chose Israel. God can choose anything He wants to. Being God, being over and above and beyond, outside of and other than all other beings, forces, creations, powers, and inner energies, He can do whatever God wants to do. He's so much bigger than we see Him to be. But there's one glorious fact, the election of the nation of Israel. Fact number two, in verses 10 through 12, their deliverance and their exodus. And verses 13 through 14, the gift and the resources of the land. He talks to them about what a glorious land they had. Now, back in verses 8 and 9, this is a sweet verse. And I was reading a book this morning. This fellow said he didn't understand that. I thought, well, you dummy, I do. I don't see anything hard about that. Why God put this in the Bible. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of man, He set boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. You know what that means? That simply means that all of the nations of the world must know about the story of God's redemptions and the sons of Israel. Do you realize that when Jesus said, go into all the world and take the gospel, that He meant that? Do you realize that that should be the burden of every Christian? Amen. That they share the goodie with somebody else? Yeah, right. I mean, if we don't have that, friends, as our single most important purpose for being in church this morning, we have blown it.
Amen.
We've just missed the mark altogether. So all of the nations of the world will be polarized around the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah, the Christ of God, the chosen one, the Messiah, the one whom God has chosen, through whom He will bring His wonderful work of redemption. And that's all that really means. But back in the 10th chapter of Genesis, don't look, you probably remember it there, at the resuming of history after the flood. You know, God, men's hearts were deceptive, wicked, horrible, and God couldn't stand them, so He said, I'll just destroy them. So He did, but He told Noah, said, build a boat. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and through faith he built an ark for the saving of his household. And Noah is everybody's granddaddy. You see, we're all related to Noah. Hallelujah. We're all related to Abraham. We're really Abraham's seed, but Abraham was of Noah's seed. So when God preserved the civilization, the history after the flood, He had fixed the boundaries of the people in relation to the sons of Noah. If we've studied Genesis, you remember we got really into that. Because these nations would dwell certain places, and these dwelled nations would dwell certain places, and these nations would dwell in certain places. And so God had figured out where all of the families of the earth would dwell way back in Genesis and set it down on paper. This is all this means. All the nations of the world will one day somehow be in contact with the purpose of God, and we call that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody get that. Isn't that good, Brother LeBlanc? Glory to God. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that you have a little part with contacting Mexico? Aren't you glad you have a little part with contacting Africa? Isn't that exciting? The only thing more exciting about these boys going to Africa is if I could go. I want to tell you, it's exciting. I have asked the Lord to let me go somewhere and teach where people understand English before I get too old to fly. I cannot imagine. They tell me that in those places in Africa and in the Philippines, that the people with you, that they see you packing a Bible, they will follow you around all day long. Philip, I'd just come apart, wouldn't I? It thrills me so to have just 20 or 30 minutes or a weekend or an hour and a half to share the good news of God. I mean, I'm excited about it. This is what he's talking about, that all the nations of the world will be polarized according to the inheritance of the sons of Jacob. Isn't that easy? I don't see anything hard about that. Do you know that Israel, the geography of that land, is in the exact center of the world's land surface? Books tell us that is the exact center.
And in the Old Testament, prophet says, "For from Jerusalem shall go forth the law." You know, like a giant wheel with a spoke in the middle. From Jerusalem shall go forth the law. Well, the prophets were really looking over unto the day that from the new Jerusalem shall go forth the law of the Lord. But that's the center of civilization. And I want to tell you something else good this morning. It doesn't make any difference what Russia does. It doesn't make any difference what Khrushchev does. It doesn't make any difference what gobbledygook does. It does not make any difference what anybody does or how God reigns. And the church is victorious. Hallelujah! We're a part of the only thing in the world that's going to last. The word of the Lord will last forever because God set it up to do it that way. Now, God sent from the 12 tribes one from Judah through one woman from the tribe who has become the focal point of all generations, the Virgin Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah. They were both in the house of Judah, but they were just peasants because of the Roman domination in that part of the world. But, you know, being a peasant or a prince, that didn't make one bit of difference to God. Who cares? God doesn't, I can tell you. So this is a central figure. This is what Jacob was prophesied in Genesis 49:10. Everybody remember Genesis 49:10? He said, "The scepter, that is the rulership, won't depart from you, Judah, until Shiloh comes." That's the one whose right to rule it is. Amen. That word means the worthy one also. That word also means tranquilizer. He is the rest bringer. And he said to Judah, beautiful, beautiful, what we've just been saying. He said, "And unto him will the gathering of the people be." You haven't got that yet. Judah, the rulership won't depart from the tribe of Judah. See, that's what God had told David. There'll always be a king from the tribe of Judah. And he had said that to Jacob before David was born. He said, "Jacob, the rulership will never depart from Judah until the right to rule, the one whose right to rule it is, comes on the scene." And he said, "Unto him will the gathering of the people be." See, every time we gather, it's unto Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." We're gathered together unto him in every local situation, in every national situation, in every seminar, in every retreat, every sermon and every Sunday school. The gathering is unto Jesus. Well, I better hush, but that's good, isn't it? Let me tell you something else good. That's what Balaam saw. Y'all remember Balaam? He was an old witch, a false prophet, and the king of Moab decided to hire him to put a curse on Israel. And so they got the sacrificial fire already. You know, they went through all their hocus pocus and all that stuff that they went through and put Balaam up to said, "Take a look." Balaam said, "What do you see?" Balaam said, "Well, I see a people separated." Said, "Give another sacrifice and move up a little higher, Balaam." He said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see." Woo! He said, "I see a star rising out of Jacob." You see, he was just a false prophet. He was a liar. He was a witch. He was up fire. He was everything he shouldn't have been. But I'll tell you, God can speak through anybody, anything, anytime. That's why when you preach something good that saves somebody's soul, you cannot say, "I did it." God can speak through a jackass. It doesn't make any difference. He did. It doesn't matter who God uses. But he used that old false prophet. And he said, and he established one of the greatest truths in all the Bible. We say it over and over and over. Many times we don't know where it came from, but it sounds good if we cling to it, that God is not a man that he should tell a lie. Neither is he a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he do it? I want to tell you, friends, that's what we can rejoice in. That he's going to keep the church. This is what David wrote in Psalm 2, going through, he said, you know, that all the heathens in the world were trying to imagine a vain thing. They were going to overthrow God. You know what God did about it? He laughed about it. And the reason why he laughed about it was because he said, "I have already established my king on my holy hill, Zion." And he said, "He'll come forth and smash the nations just like a bunch of broken dishes, and he'll rule with a rod of iron." He said, "You better kiss the Son and pay homage to him, lest his anger be kindled against us." This really is the heart of the Great Commission, that the people of Israel, people who love God, are in the center of everything. Doesn't look like that. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Verse 9 is just wonderful. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance.
See, he created everybody. He can do anything he wants to with anybody he wants to at any time for any purpose. But he has a people, not a physical land. What in the name of common sense would God want with a physical land since he owns all of it? Isn't that dumb? For us to honor any physical land, God honors a people. A people of the right spirit, sanctified, set apart. By New Testament times, and this is exciting, if you just can take it, it's true whether you take it or not. In New Testament times, after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, not one line is ever preached about the restoration of the land of Israel. You check it out, you read from Acts 2 to Revelation, then to Revelation 22, there is not one sentence ever spoken about restoring a land. It's about a folks that have come into a kingdom. And that makes the difference. You see, that locates our hope and our assurance. Verses 10 through 13, he talks about some of the glorious things that God had done for him. He found them. He encircled them. That is, he led them about. He didn't always lead them in sweet, happy highways. Remember, the cloud led them into the wilderness. You do remember that, don't you? We get all perverted because we don't read all the verses. You know, we listen to sermons and teachings and preachings and read books that'll take a text out and magnify that and make it stand alone. But all the verses of the Bible are part and parcel of the whole story. It was the cloud that led them into the wilderness. You know why he led them into the wilderness? To test them. You know what he found out when he tested them? They failed. Well, God knew all about it. You know, nothing catches him by surprise. Isn't that good? Not even our orneriness. I said, not even our orneriness. Because he knows our frame. He remembers we're made out of dust. And he does not expect a stainless steel performance out of a bunch of dust. Now, remember that. He encircled him and led him about and he cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye and the pupil of his eye is what it says in the older text. You know you're going to take care of the pupil of your eye, aren't you? Man, you are going to guard that thing because you need it. Now, God didn't need Israel. He had a people. But it was a tender, loving care that you would exert over the apple of your eye. The pupil of your eye was the way God took care of Israel. Verse 11 is so precious. Whole books are written about this. Sermons are preached about this. Cassette tapes are sold everywhere about God and the eagles. Like an eagle, more than any other creature, an eagle is a teaching bird. A teaching, instructing bird, particularly in caring for its young. Another bird, a mother bird, any other bird will do it, but a mother eagle does it so differently and so much more thoroughly. She'll care for him a period of time, but the day comes when she'll push him off the edge of a cliff to see if they can fly. But she's cruising the area. So when they don't fly, she swoops under them with her everlasting arms and picks them up, lets them go back to the nest, gathers worms for them a few more days, and when she thinks they're strong enough, she'll lead them out to the edge of the cliff again and push them off. And if they can fly, they can fly. But if they can't fly, she doesn't desert them. She cares for them and instructs them with her catching wings. This is the way God did. He never forsook the people. The people forsook him, but he never forsook the people. He was there, not scratching worms out of the ground, but raining manna from heaven. And all they had to do was go and get it. This is what he's talking about. You see, an eagle is a bird who flies high and can face the storm. It's said to have an eye like no other bird in all of God's creation, that it can fly into the brightness of the sun and sustain itself above the winds of the storm. See, there are two classes. There's chickens and there's eagles. And you know, a chicken doesn't have sense enough to fly. The Israel was in bondage in Egypt, but God taught them to aspire to freedom. When they were down there in Egypt, in the brick kilns, who do you think it was that dropped it into their heart to get up and fly? Well, they'd been down there so long they didn't know it could fly. But he raised up someone
and said, go get them. And at the same time, he had sown seeds there that when Moses came, they were to go. See, God dropped it in their heart that they could fly. They didn't really want to leave. You know, they realized how comfortable they really were. But when Moses came along, God dropped it in their heart to follow Moses, that they could fly. Now, they would have gone back because they found out they really couldn't fly. They would have gone back 45 days after they went out. They said, oh, why did we ever leave? At least, you know, we could have been had a decent burial back there, but out here in Egypt, we're going to die and get our carcasses just going to fall out here in the ground. It was the second day after the manna came. I'll tell you, that was something right after God sent the manna. Through the trip, well, it was 100% the Lord's provision. No one provided anything but him. That's what it says here. In verses 13 through 14 describe the part that has already been accomplished and refers to the good things in Canaan. See, we've already been over this. Olive groves, vineyards, cattle, wells, citrus, fruits, houses that they hadn't built, cities they hadn't built. The land of Canaan yielded better lands, better crops than any land around there. You remember when the spies came back, that bunch of grapes was so big they had to take two big old poles to carry one bunch of grapes. That was how good that land was. That was the land God was going to give them. You say, well, what does this mean to me? Why you go through all of that? Let me tell you. It means the same thing to us that it meant to them. People are people. Problems are problems. Temptations are temptations. Rebellion is rebellion, and obedience is obedience. Jesus found us in sin's bondage. He brought us out. He brought us up. He brought us in. He met our needs. And he has given us a pledge of the rest of our inheritance by giving us the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment on our inheritance. Hallelujah. He's teaching us to fly. He's trying to. Now, are you a good listener and a good learner? I'm not talking about listening to me. I'm talking about listening to him. He'll teach you to fly. He'll put so many stickers in your nest that you don't dare sit down on that thing. You got to get up and move. Because what was security yesterday won't be security today. It's from glory to glory he's changing us. And the reason why he can do it is because he knows how to line the nest with thorns. He's lining the nest of this whole nation with thorns. Don't be stupid now. Don't fail to discern the times. Things are happening all over the nation. Things are happening in churches. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and that which will remain will remain. I'll tell you, God's our rock, and his way is perfect. He's teaching us to fly above the storm and into the light. You know what the Bible says, Jim Wood said, they that wait on the Lord. I want you to hear this now. The prophet said, Isaiah said, he said that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Not like chickens. Like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. And that doesn't mean just sit around on stump somewhere and say, well, he's going to drop it in my... No, to wait on the Lord means to be a servant of the Lord, and don't run ahead of him in your own purposes, but let him chart the way and lead the path. Amen. Just wait on him. He'll be there. Just hold fast till he comes. Just keep what you got. Stand firm. Don't let it drift away. That's what that means. Man, I could just talk an hour about that. Just stay in God's way. Just wait on him. Don't get in a hurry. Don't follow after idols. Don't get all shook up when things don't happen like somebody gave you a word in the church, you know, that did. That's one of the biggest detriments to the church in the world. Somebody, people going around giving words, you know, thus saith the Lord. Check it out. Amen. Check it out. Amen. Wait on God. I think he tells you that you're supposed to go to Morocco and preach the gospel. You better wait and let God tell you. Don't quit your job. First thing you know, you won't have a job or any ministry. Wait on God. If you'll wait on God, you'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. Wait on God. Isn't that good preaching? That's good stuff, I'm telling you. Just wait on God. He's never late and he's never in a hurry. He's never frustrated, nervous, discouraged, sick, or tired. Our God is perfect. Somebody ought to shout. I'll tell you, God is good. If you wait, you can trust him. Because what he does is perfect. And right on. In verse 15 is a new word, Jeshurun. Jeshurun. Isn't that funny? Why didn't God say Israel? It's what he meant. But Jeshurun, first time it's mentioned here, mentioned three times in Deuteronomy and one time in Isaiah 44. But it means Israel as an ideal people. It's ideally Israel. See, Israel is Israel, Jacob is Jacob, and Israel is Israel. But Jeshurun is a poetic word that God took the liberty of using just to ascribe to his people. But let me tell you what his people did. They got fat and kicked. What the word says, grew fat and kicked. And that doesn't have anything to do with being overweight. It means being overblessed. I want you to hear me real well. If anything in the world ever applied to America, friends, if we look at the Word of God and we don't see that it applies to us, it's just history. You could go and get Robinson Crusoe or Tale of Two Cities or anything else. And I say, if it ain't speaking to you, we're wasting our time.
That's right.
As a nation, grew fat and kicked. They took for granted all of God's blessing, ceased to be thankful, ceased to seek God, and fell. Martin Luther said, a full stomach does not promote piety. That's why you can't even preach when you're full. Do you know that? You can't even think the thought. Have you ever noticed that? If you've ever done any ministry or a deliverance or praying for people, if you go and get into something like that on a full stomach, you better go back until you've digested that and get hungry. That's why there's such a benefit to fasting. I try to eat very little on Tuesdays, you see, because you can't face two different groups of people with two different things with a stomach full of food. I'm telling you what I know. That's a very tacky illustration. But to be doubly blessed with all the niceties of life, and God knows how this nation has been blessed, haven't we?
Yeah.
If you've been to Mexico, you should never get between two clean sheets or in a tub full of good warm water with a soap. You should never take those blessings for granted. If you've ever been, and most some of you have, up to Los Norris, they have no fire, they have no electricity, they have no running water. I don't know what in the world they do with diapers. They sure don't have any chicks or chucks or whatever all that stuff is, paper diapers. I want to tell you something, friends. This nation has, we are in the lap of luxury.
Yeah.
And sometimes we say, well, you're not talking to me because I can't make my ends meet. You know, I can't keep up. Well, a lot of that's our fault.
Yeah.
But no matter, the person in this church who is in the direst of circumstances cannot be compared to real want. None of you have ever wondered where your meals are coming from. I want to tell you, God has blessed this nation. He's crowned the brotherhood of this nation with every good that he can possibly crown us with as a nation. But I want you to know, and I, you know, this is not to be sad. This is just to be truthful, that the average churchgoer, now not the world, not the bunch, but the average churchgoer spends no time any day thanking God and rejoicing in his goodness. Wouldn't you agree with that? We need to spend more time thanking God and rejoicing in his goodness. Y'all don't like that. But I want to tell you, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said one of the things that would happen in the last days that the people would be unholy, unthankful. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, when you realize the goodness of God and all that he has done for you, I'm not just talking about saving you, but all of the benefits. How many of you were ever in real bad sin? You all were, because sin is sin.
Amen.
You came out of some dark pits.
Amen.
I mean some places where there wasn't any daylight. And you can get up now in the joy of the Lord and rejoice as a child of the King, knowing that the captain of your salvation can lead you through anything that comes along, rejoicing in the God of glory. You see, we need not take that for granted. This is what they did. He said, well, don't fuss at us. I'm telling you that this is the way the nation is. And God will always have a people. He'll never leave himself without witness. God is always going to have a band of fanatics.
Amen.
He's always going to have a people who will love him, praise him, thank him, worship him, rejoice in him, give to him, send missions, and do all the things that the church has been called on to do. And we don't know where they are. We can't point the finger and say, you ain't got any, you ain't got any. We don't know where they are. That's God's business. They're everywhere. And it's his business to get them and take care of us and lead us and show us. And he'll do it, didn't he?
Yeah.
How many of you are not where you used to be? You know who brought you out, don't you?
Yeah.
Praise God. That's wonderful, see? And we don't want to ever take this for granted. A full stomach does not bring piety. It neglects and rejects God. They've been warned not to forget God. You remember that? I remember how Buddy's wife, Denise, enjoyed that. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Lest you forget God when you come into the land. Don't forget God. That's just what they did. Verse 15 says, they scorned the rock. Well, I won't get through with all this good stuff about the rock, but we'll start. They scorned the rock. Verse 4 says, he is the rock. His way is perfect. Verse 18, look over verse 18, says, they despised and neglected the rock that they got them. We won't get to verse 30, so I don't want to make any reference to it. We'll get to it next time. But verse 31 says, their rock is not like our rock. Yeah. See, their God, that was their rock. God is our rock, and they had a rock too. It really wasn't a rock, but you know, you understand that a God's our rock. And they had gods. But their God wasn't like our God. Oh, there's some of the loveliest things on over in these verses that we can't get to. In Psalm 18, David says, you are my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer, my God, in whom I trust. Amen. Jesus said to Peter, said, upon this rock. What rock? The fact that he's the Son of God, the Savior. I'll build my church. He is the rock. We sing of it even in our hymns. Have you ever heard an old song called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? See, when you understand who the rock is, and when you understand what it is to be cleft, that means to be broken, to have a hole cut in your side. To cleave a rock is to cut it. And the old song says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood. You remember that old song? From thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, saved and make me whole. Well, this is what Moses is talking about, this rock of ages. There's another song that says, when I can, you know, I begin to think about these things and you can't say them, and you sure can't sing them. I can't. Well, sometimes when shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and shadows, sorrows all around me, they creep like billows over my soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that's higher than I. I'm talking to you about the way we have honored the rock of God, and we better keep honoring him. I'm going to tell you something. He's jealous. I said he's jealous. He doesn't want you worshiping any other god. There's two things God wants, and he's going to have it. And you know what's the good thing about it? He's going to have people that will do it. Amen. You know, he can put one down and pick another up. Amen. You say, can I quit? Well, who wants to? I want to get worse, don't you? Amen. He'll always have a people who will honor him. He's a rock. His way is perfect. Verse 16 through 18, and this is their first real reproach to the man other than forgetting God. What they did in forgetting God. I want you to notice. Now listen to me. What you'll do when you forget God. What happens to a people who forget their God? I'll tell you what they do. They get another God. Because everybody's going to... God just built us to worship. Whether or not you know it, everybody is chasing something. Everybody is pursuing after something. It may be success in money. It may be success in property. It may be fame in the theater. It may be fame in television. It could be family propriety. But everybody's after something. Isn't this true? Well, you see, that becomes an idol. Whatever you love more than you love God is an idol. Remember what James Robinson said? Somebody be never in Sunday school. Well, I'm going to tell you what James Robinson said. Everybody honors James Robinson. Some of you honor me, but everybody honors him. James said, anything that you'll clap your hands for more enthusiastically than you will for Jesus has already become an idol in your life. Oh, friends, let's pray together every day that we will keep our eyes single on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha, the Omega. That's what God had called him to do. Was to love him, but they neglected him. Verses 19 through 22 are a vivid picture of the anger of God at their apostasy. God is angry at apostate people. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and he spurned them. because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. They provoked his anger is what that means. Then he said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is not God. Idols they've raised up. I don't want to part on this sad note and the time's running out. How can we get the victory? Well, we just have to quote a few things. Rhonda is wonderful. Let me tell you when idolatry started. You know when idolatry started? It started in the Garden of Eden. You know what the idol was that the devil came along and set up? Self. He said to Eve, said, you'll be as smart as God. See, if he'd have come along to her and said, you'll have a pitchfork and a black suit and pointed ears like me. Well, he didn't have pitchfork and black suit and pointed ears till God put the curse on him. He was a beautiful creature. But he didn't say to her, you'll be like me. He said, you'll be like God. And I want to tell you something. You listen to me very carefully, and I fight this in my own life. When we get to the place that we don't want to depend on God, we want to do our thing, make our decision, go our way. We're setting up within ourselves the same kind of idol. The Old Testament says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The New Testament says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. What day? The day you go or the day he comes? Whichever one comes first. There's a day coming. We ain't always be here. We're going to change one of these days. We're going to change addresses. Either he's going to come and take us all, or we're going to die and leave this place one by one. Well, isn't that good news? But Paul said, I know in whom I've believed. The book of Hebrews says, lay aside all weights and sins and things that easily beset us and hinder the race. And fix your attention on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation. He who has been tempted in every way as we're tempted, yet without sin. He has left us an example. Paul said that have the mind of Christ in you. You were called, predestined, justified, and you'll be glorified that you might be conformed to the image of God's own Son. Now, that's all Bible. I didn't make any of that up. If you don't agree with it, that's in Romans 8. But you see, the good thing is that he has not left us without help. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, don't do what they did. Are y'all out there?
Amen.
Well, this has been a good time, hasn't it?
Amen.
I mean, these are serious things, friend, that we not forsake the God of glory and go running off after all the things that the world will put in our way. God bless you. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your attendance. Remember Bible studies on Tuesday.
Yes.